And let me invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. Hear now the Word of the living God. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. This is the word of the living God, and we say, thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Now, Lord, we pray that the voice of Christ, our shepherd, would be made known. That his covenant people, his sheep for which he offers tender care, might be nurtured in the precious word of his grace. Help us, Lord, both in the preaching and in the hearing of the word of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Several weeks ago, I was asked to preach the gathering of individuals from a variety of places. And the topic that I was asked to preach on was grace alone. So I chose this particular passage. This evening, I wanted to take the opportunity to share this theme with you as well. What does it look like for believers to be saved by grace alone? Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, that God is rich in mercy. And a few verses later, he declares that we are saved by grace. But what does this mean? John Owen, the Puritan, said regarding our text the following words: "It cannot reasonably be denied but that the apostle doth design deeply to affect the mind and heart of believers with a sense of the grace and love of God in Christ as the only cause of their justification before God." Nehemiah Cox, the man who probably penned much of our confession of faith in the 1600s, said the following words: "The infinitely wise and gracious God, who from eternity foresaw the fall of man, also had from eternity a gracious purpose in himself, according to the counsel of his own will, to redeem and save a remnant of lost mankind." John Calhoun, in the book that many of you brothers will be reading in just a few short weeks, said the following words: "The grand design of God in the inestimable gift of his dear Son to obey and suffer for us is to display in our redemption the transcendent glory of all his perfections, and especially of the exceeding riches of his grace." But brothers and sisters, what is grace? We talk about it all of the time. In fact, it's a very notable word to us, for it's on our church sign. What is grace? Well, let me give you a long definition, and then let me give you a very short one. Herman Bavinck writes these words: "Objectively, charis, the Greek word for grace. Grace means beauty, charm, favor, and subjectively, it means favor, a positive disposition on the part of the giver, and gratitude and devotion on the part of the recipient. Ascribed to God, grace is the voluntary, unrestrained, and unmerited favor that he shows to sinners, and that, instead of the verdict of death, brings them righteousness and life. As such, It is a virtue, an attribute of God, demonstrated in the sending of His Son, who is full of grace. That's a long definition. Commenting on our text, the Puritan Matthew Poole simply calls grace these words, quote, "the free favor of God," end quote. When looking at this text, Poole will say that grace, that is the grace by which we are saved, is simply the free favor of God. So let's look at our text this evening and consider this free favor of God. Paul begins in Ephesians chapter 2 with the words, "But God, who is rich in mercy." Those two words are startling. We've spoken of them here over the years. Perhaps they're startling to you as you read them. But God. And the reason that they are so startling is because it is a strong comparison to what has just come before it. I've said it this way here at Grace. Perhaps you've thought of it this way as well. But Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 is really a giving of our resume, of our record. Look at Ephesians 2. "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." This is why it is so startling then that in chapter 2, verse 4, the next two words are, "but God." Because there is a comparison with our record. God is noted after noting all of the things that we bring to the table. Tonight, brothers and sisters, the first thing that I want us to consider about grace is that it is grace without conditions. Grace without conditions. If we were to keep reading in this verse and in the next, notice that there are at least four things that point to the grace of God not being based on conditions in the creature. Boys and girls, what I mean here is that God gives us His favor in Christ, and it's not based on anything in us. God doesn't look at us in advance and say, "This person has this thing," or "This person has that thing, and I like it, therefore, they are going to be one that I'm going to show grace to." No, boys and girls, grace is without conditions. There are no conditions in us. Rather, grace is shown, as we will see, simply because of God's design. Let's walk through this. Notice, firstly, that it is based on God who is rich in mercy. Verse 4. Rich in mercy. God doesn't just have mercy. He is rich in mercy. Perhaps later this week you could read Psalm 103, 8 through 11. Seeing detailed in the hymn book of old the mercy of God. But notice that we're also told that this grace comes because God is rich in mercy, but also because of His great love with which He loved us. Verse 5 then gives us a third reason. Even when we were dead in trespasses. Boys and girls, that's a big word for sins. But then verse 5 also tells us another thing, that God has made us alive together with Christ. That's a mouthful. Made us alive together with Christ. At least it's a mouthful in English. In Greek, it's one word. One long word. Notice that the action is done by God outside of us. We were dead and God made us alive with Christ. Now, many of you have studied Ephesians before and you will note that with Christ, or being in union with Christ, is a theme that Paul deals with some 30 times in the 6 chapters of Ephesians. It's everywhere. We are with Christ, in Christ. So this is grace without conditions on our part. It's simply because God is rich in mercy, because He has loved us with a great love, because even when we were dead in trespasses, He has, outside of us, made us alive. What conditions can a dead corpse bring to healing medicine?
nothing.
These four realities are then summarized in the next verse by one particular word, grace. Notice what happens at the end of verse 5. Summarizing these four realities, Paul says, by grace you have been saved. All four of these things point to God's work without any conditions in us. It was God's richness of mercy. It was God's great love, aside from our being dead. And it was God who made us alive. Grace without conditions. But notice for a moment, let's linger for a moment in verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses. Now, if you read this, you will note the near word-for-word similarity with the previous verse. Look back up at Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Our verse in verse 5 says, even when we were dead in trespasses. The only difference really is that here Paul includes himself. We were dead, but God has made us alive. Charles Spurgeon once wrote, here you see the greatness of His grace in that He loved us even when we were dead in sins. This is the depths of the love of God. Brothers and sisters, don't despair when you see unlovable things spiritually in yourself. Don't despair when you see a lack of particular kinds of growth. Because God loved you when you were dead. And note the order. God loved us and showed us mercy. Now in verse 5, Paul says, by grace you have been saved. It's a good translation. It probably could even more particularly be translated, because of grace you have been saved. Modern commentators like Benjamin Merkel make that argument. Dead commentators like John Owen of old make that comment. So really we could say, because of grace you have been saved. And if you're just joining us, when we say saved, we mean restored to God, who is a righteous judge, who must punish all sins, but has, through His Son, paid the penalty for our sins in our stead and offered Christ as a substitute, whereby we have right standing with God, our Creator. That's what we mean by being saved. So because of grace, you have been saved. That phrase, you have been saved, really has an ongoing kind of flavor to it. You continue to be saved. Grace without conditions. Now notice it is God who made us alive together with Christ. Verse 6 says He's raised us up together, made us sit together. So it is that we are alive with Christ, raised up with Christ. We are seated with Christ. There is that theme over and over and over. We are with and in Christ. But we're given a purpose clause in verse 7, aren't we? That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Why has God lavished His grace upon us? That He may show us the exceeding riches of His free favor. You ever think about that when you get up in the morning? You're praising the Lord for having saved you. Lord, why have you saved me? Well, the Lord says in Ephesians 2:7 that one of the reasons why He has saved you is that He might show you the exceeding riches of His free favor. Notice this free favor is something that demonstrates His kindness. It's a kindness directed at a particular people. And it's a kindness that comes through and in Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters, we are content indeed to say that we are saved by grace. We are content to sing all of the songs which gloriously trumpet God's grace. We ought to remember, firstly, that this is grace without conditions. It is simply based on God. It is not based on anything in us. But Paul continues, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, secondly, not only is it grace without conditions, it's grace without additions. Look at verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. This free favor of God comes to you, but not because of anything in you. And it comes to you complete and full in such a sense that you don't have anything to add to it. Salvation is not 99% God's grace and 1% your earned merit. It's grace without additions. And notice, Paul even uses a particular example. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now, what does this mean, that not of yourselves? Well, our church's confession of faith makes the argument that faith is a grace. It is a grace of God. It is a gift. John Gill, 1700s, says this: "This faith is not the produce of man's free will and power, but it is the free gift of God. And therefore, salvation, though it is consistent with salvation by grace, since that itself is of grace, lies entirely in receiving grace and gives all the glory to the grace of God." Or how about John Owen, a name which we often hear? "The communication of this faith unto us is no less of grace than is the justification which we obtain thereby. So hath he secured the whole work unto the grace of God through Christ, wherein we are interested by faith alone." Do you see that, brothers and sisters, not only in the word of the gospel, when Christ is preached, is a complete and unilateral pardon offered to the hearer in Christ, but even the faith through which we receive this glorious gospel work is a gift of God. See, it's grace without additions. We said that this morning. Let me add it again this evening. Many people, in presenting the gospel, will present Christ as the answer. They will present Christ as one who has come to die for sinners. They may even have spent a little time studying the glories of Christ. And they may even talk about how Christ has lived a perfect life in the place of sinners. And then they will say, as they're evangelizing, "This is all you must do. You must believe and repent." That's true. But brothers and sisters, let us not neglect what the Scripture actually says about belief. Saving faith is a gift, and repentance is a gift. Zechariah 12:10. "The coming Messiah will pour out His Spirit, and then they will mourn for their sins, for the one that they have pierced." Our faith and our repentance are means that the Lord uses, but they are not additions that we bring. You may say, okay, but linger here with me for just one moment, brothers and sisters. When you read a passage like this and you see that it is grace without conditions, and then you see that it is grace without additions, not of works, lest anyone should boast, you need to be reminded that it is the free and unaided favor of God lavished upon you, the undeserving sinner in Christ, and that even your faith and the wonderful gift of evangelical repentance is something that God works in you. Brothers and sisters, we don't bring anything to the grace of God. This has been the consistent theme of the history of the church. There are many debates today about the grace of God. Let me just give you the voices of some brothers down through the ages. Polycarp, the martyr in his 80s for the blessed Savior, said this: "Knowing that by grace you have been saved, not because of works, but by the will of God through Jesus Christ." Chrysostom, that great preacher of the 300s, quote, "He died for us and further reconciled us and brought us to himself and gave us grace unspeakable." Ambrose, the man who mentored Augustine, that great father of the faith. It is not because of your efforts, but because of the grace of Christ. By grace you are saved, says the apostle. And then there is Augustine, sometimes called the doctor of grace. No man can say that it is by the merit of his own works, or by the merit of his own prayers, or by the merit of his own faith that God's grace has been conferred upon him. Nor suppose that the doctrine is true which heretics hold, that the grace of God is given us in proportion to our own merit. End quote. Brothers and sisters, the next time you hear or read on the internet that the Reformation was the first time that God's grace, the free favor of God in the face of Jesus Christ, that's the first time that that's ever been spoken of in church history, you need to remember that the consistent message of the gospel of Jesus Christ down through the ages is that we are saved by grace without conditions and without a single addition. We don't bring anything but death. Destruction. Christ brings us the very precious mercy of God. Some of us treasure those words that we sing sometimes together. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Salvation is all of grace and grace without any additions. We bring nothing to God's saving grace. Every day you are given life and breath, brothers and sisters. Praise the living God for His grace. Where you see weak faith in yourself, remember that that faith is still a faith which connects you to a perfect Savior. When your repentance is weak, remember that it is God's grace by which you have been saved. We could say it this way: there will not be one moment in the new heaven and the new earth where we will celebrate our additions to His grace as the cause for our salvation. There will not be one moment in heaven, as it were, where we will revel in the strength of our faith and repentance. We won't be looking back there, talking to brothers and sisters and saying, you know, I really am glad that I mustered up enough faith, that I had the wherewithal to repent hard enough that God would then see fit to give me grace. All that we will sing, all that we will say, is that the Lamb of God is worthy, and that through that Lamb, God lavished upon us the free favor of God. Grace without conditions, and grace with no additions. You may say, yes, but doesn't Ephesians 2:10, the very next verse, say that there are works which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them? Even our works have been preordained by God. Yes, there are plenty of works which we will do. Works which we will do sometimes in each other's lives. The Lord God will actually use us in His great kingdom work. But those works are never the ground of our salvation. They are never the reason why we have been shown grace. Grace without conditions, grace without additions. But lastly, brothers and sisters, grace without boasting. Look there with me. Verse 8 and following. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. A third lesson for us to consider this week about the grace of God is that it's without boasting. Boys and girls, I'm sure you know what boasting is. It's a little bit like bragging. It's a little bit like walking around telling all your friends, look at me, look what I have. Or look at this new toy that I have that you don't have. That's kind of what boasting is. God is telling us, boys and girls, that those who are saved only can praise God for their salvation. They can't actually boast in themselves, lest anyone should boast. grace alone is to the glory of God alone. Our only boast will be in the Lord and His rich grace. Again, look at verse 7, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Elsewhere, the Scripture says that it is that kindness that actually leads us to repentance. God's grace, His unmerited favor to undeserving sinners, is about manifesting His rich kindness, verse 7. It's about manifesting His rich mercy, verse 4. And it's about declaring His glorious love, verse 4. God gets all the glory for the grace which He shows to undeserving sinners. In my office, I have a picture on the wall. I love that picture. It's a picture of my dad throwing me in the air. Actually, next to that picture, later on, was added a second picture. And that is me doing the same thing to my son, Micah. There I am, being thrown in the air, hopefully to be caught by my father. And there Micah is, much smaller than he is now, being thrown in the air and caught. I love that picture for a variety of reasons. But you know, in those moments when I was thrown in the air by my father, there was nothing that I could do. And if my father didn't catch me, I would fall. There's another picture which I often think about. And that is a picture of me climbing rocks in Colorado Springs. In that picture, what you can't see is that the person behind the camera is my precious wife. We were in Colorado almost 20 years ago, and I'm climbing rocks. And this is early in our marriage. As I'm climbing rocks, there are a couple of places where you have to kind of jump from one place to the other. They've probably fenced that off now because of me, because I'm jumping from rock to rock, and I'm not sure I was supposed to be able to do that. But Christy is there cheering me on. And her words were something like this: "You can do it. You can do it." And I love both of those pictures, but only one of them is actually a picture of the gospel. You see, our salvation is completely and wholly found in the catching work of our God. Without Him doing all of it, we will fall. But how many of us live as if the gospel is God saying to us, "You can do it"? Brothers and sisters, the gospel, the glorious good news of Christ, is simply that for reasons only in God alone has He shown us grace, His rich mercy, His precious love. And there we are, sinners, falling into the depths of spiritual death and hell. And it is God alone who saves us. Paul would have us to see that God's grace is grace without conditions. It's grace without any kind of addition. And it's grace without boasting. Brothers and sisters, in the week ahead, meditate on this glorious reality. The reality of a God who saves sinners because He loves them in advance. I really want you to understand this if you've not understood this before. God does not look at you and say, "I've given you the gospel. You've done something with it. So now I will love you." God actually, from all eternity, if we could use human speak, from all eternity, set His love on a particular people. You say, "Well, who are those particular people? Do you hear the sounds of the gospel?" Yes. "Do you know that you're a sinner?" Yes. "Do you know that Christ is a Savior?" Yes. "Do you know that Christ will have you if you come to Him?" Yes. "Do you want to come to Christ?" Yes. "Then come. And you are one of those. God sets His love upon sinners unilaterally because of His great kindness. And in His great kindness, He shows us His rich mercy. Brothers and sisters, this is the grace of God outside of you. God doesn't look down the corridor of time and see those who are particularly special. He doesn't look down the corridor of time and see those who will actually do something. They'll perform well. We make investments that way, don't we? I'm going to look at all of the things that I think that this portfolio is going to do with my money, and that's where I'm going to put it. That's not what God has done with His glorious gospel. Rather, He lavishes love on His people. He sends His Son to die for them. He sends out His Spirit, that that Spirit may awaken lost sinners. And they hear the gospel, and they hear the precious words of the grace of the adorable Savior. And they come. And they've been coming for 2,000 years now. They hear the beautiful notes of this symphony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They say, that's the sweetest music that I've ever heard. And it's because they know. It's because you know that unless God came to you and saved you and did all of the work, you would never come and you wouldn't be saved. God has indeed come, Christian. God has indeed lavished His free favor upon you, sinner though you may be. Tomorrow you will sin, and yet 2,000 years ago Christ died for you. A week from now, you will despair, perhaps. You will have weak faith. You will have moments where you think, I have